for the pastor search team. You guys know something I don't. I'm gone 1 week and are looking for somebody else. This is unbelievable. Yeah, Freudian show. That youth pastor search. Okay, good. Doesn't take long around here, I'll tell you what. Yeah, I know. That'd be my last vacation, won't it? I want to make mention that there's an insert in your bulletin that goes with the sermon outline. I also want to apologize to Gil Wester. I just threw a curveball. I didn't get in until 2:30 yesterday afternoon, and of course these are already printed, and I was just trying to, I didn't have jet lag, we had van lag, but trying to get going again, and as you notice, we only sang two songs, and I'm going to teach now, and afterward we're going to sing two songs afterward, and we're going to have the Lord's Supper at the end this morning. So just so you know what's coming, it always helps. So you can either check that off your list, or you just know how we're proceeding in worship this morning. So that's where we'll be going this morning. Well, this morning we're going to be taking a break from our exposition of the book of Daniel. And now some of you all may be saying, darn, some of you are saying hooray after the last few chapters, and they get rougher as we go. But I know Chuck did a great job last week in doing Daniel 3. And I look forward to hearing that on CD or on the internet, whichever one I get to first. And but we'll be picking back up next week with Daniel, starting with chapter 4. If that's what we were looking for today, that'll be next week. So you have to come back next week to get Daniel 4. As many of you know, we traveled to northern North Carolina. It's a little town called Virgilina on the border of North Carolina and Virginia. And they have a stop sign and a auto repair, a small grocery store, a post office, and I think that's about it. And actually, my brother's house is right next to the church, and my brother's house is the last house in North Carolina because his neighbor's half in North Carolina and half in Virginia. That's how close they are to the border. We could walk right across it. But we were there, and they were holding their annual revival meetings, and I taught four straight nights, Sunday through Wednesday this past week at Florence Avenue Baptist Church there in Virgilina, and we had a great time, and the people seemed to respond to God's word tremendously during the week. And the theme for the week was theme for the four evenings was renewing the passion, and it has nothing to do with the movie that was released earlier this year. The goal was to renew the passion for the people of God there at Florence Avenue Baptist Church for God and for the things of God. That was the purpose of the revival. It wasn't the old-time revival where you sing 30 verses of Just As I Am until they drop dead kind of thing. If you grew up in a Baptist church, you know what I'm talking about there. We were there to help renew the passion of the people for God and the things of God. And each night we focused on a different aspect. And so this morning I'd like to do a little something different than we normally do, which we normally teach, you know, verse by verse through books of the Bible, and we're in Daniel. And I don't think I've ever done what I'm getting ready to do here, which is a purely topical sermon. Obviously, it's from Scripture. We're going to have Scripture all over the place. I don't think I've ever done a purely topical sermon that's going to be going all over the place. Usually, if we've done topics in some of the series we've done, I've taken a passage of 10 verses and gone through those 10 verses and it's explained what we needed to see. So it'll be a little different this morning, but I pray that as we look at these points and we look at these a combination of these four sermons, that God would renew our passion for Him and renew our passion for the things of Him. And I think as we walk down through here, either your passion will be renewed or you'll be encouraged because you do have passion in that area of your life. So with that, I wanted to give us a brief definition of what I mean by passion. What is passion? What does it mean to be passionate about something? It means to have an intense, overpowering desire of love for someone or something. An intense, overpowering desire of love for someone or something. And this passion, this desire of passion will lead us to do anything for that object of our love. That's what real passion does. It will lead us to action, to do anything for the object of our love. Consider with me how passionate Jesus was for the object of His love. Look here at Luke 9:51. When the days were approaching for His ascension, He was determined, King James said, set His face to go to Jerusalem. And the word set His face mean He was resolved. He decided firmly and finally to go to Jerusalem. In other words, Jesus was passionate to fulfill His purpose. And to fulfill His purpose for the objects of His love. That's how passionate Jesus was. He was passionate to fulfill His purpose of dying on the cross for our sins and 3 days later raising again to give us hope and to give us new life. Jesus was passionate. When He set His face and He was determined to go to Jerusalem, He went and nothing was going to stop Him. Now that's passion. Why was He so passionate about this purpose? Why was Jesus so passionate about His purpose? Well, He was passionate because, first of all, He wanted to glorify the Father. That was Jesus' goal. You read through the book of John especially. He said, I didn't come to do my will. I came to do the Father's. I don't do anything apart from the Father. I came to glorify the Father. And just so you know this, a reminder, the Holy Spirit came to glorify the Son. And we've got that all mixed up nowadays. The Holy Spirit's taking center stage. And He's not supposed to be center stage. The Holy Spirit's like a spotlight that you can't see. He's kind of stuck down in the yard somewhere in a spotlight, and He shines on Jesus. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And the purpose of Jesus was to glorify the Father. And also He was passionate not only to glorify the Father, but to provide something for you and me that we couldn't provide for ourselves because of His passion and His love for us. That's why Jesus was so passionate about His purpose. Well, what are we passionate about? What are we passionate about this morning? Before we answer that question, let's consider the fact that God wants us to be most passionate about Him and about those things that will bring glory to Him in our life. That's what He wants us to be most passionate about. Well, a good measure to see how what you're passionate for can easily be obtained. Just think about how you use your resources. Now, when I say resources, I'm not just talking about your money. I'm talking about your time, your talent, and your treasure. What do you spend most of your time doing? What do you spend most of your time doing? Think about that. We're taking a little test. All right? Where do you use most of your gifts and talents or your creative energy? Where do you use the most of that at? Or give your best in those areas? Question number three. Where do you invest your financial resources? Where do you invest your financial resources? Now, those questions and the answers to those questions, if we're all honest, we'll find that our passion, our greatest passion, may not be for God and the things of God. If we evaluate our life with those three questions, with our time, with our talents, and with our treasures, where are they going? And that'll tell us. That's a measuring stick. That'll tell us where we are putting our energy, what we're most passionate about. So this morning, we're going to examine the Scriptures, and in examining the Scriptures, we're going to find out four things for which we are to be passionate. Four things for which we are to be passionate, all right? First thing for which we're to be passionate is we're to be passionate for God. We're to be passionate for God. Look at Luke 10:27. And He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." This type of love is all-consuming. As you see, it's an all-encompassing type of love. It's our entire being. What's it say? Our heart, our soul, our strength, our mind. It's another way of saying we love God with all that we are. Another way of saying it is that we are passionate for God. We are passionate for God. Why are we be passionate for God? Or what can motivate us to be passionate for God? Well, our passion for God will be renewed when we remember two things. Let's look at the first thing that we need to be reminded of to be passionate for God. The first thing is our sin. Well, how does that make you passionate for God? To think about your sin. That doesn't make you passionate about many things to begin to think about your sin. But hang with me. The Scripture teaches that man is sinful. Now, experience also teaches that. Now, experience doesn't tell us and doesn't make that true. What makes it true is that Scripture says that we are sinful, that man is sinful. And we're going to look at a few verses that should be a great encouragement to you this morning, all right? Here's one, Ephesians 2:1. And how sinful are we? And you were dead in your transgressions or trespasses and sins. How sinful are we? We're dead in sin. That's pretty sinful. How about this one? Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. What a positive message, huh? Brought forth in iniquity. We were born in sin. You go to Romans 5 and see that. All over Romans 5, that we were born with a sinful nature. Here's one. Ephesians 2:3, and among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We were by nature children of wrath. We were born with a sinful nature. Our bent is to sin. Welcome to Grace Community Bible Church this morning. Wonderful, isn't it? That's what the Scripture teaches. And we could go all over the place to find that the Scripture teaches, clearly teaches, that we were born with a sinful nature. Therefore, since we're dead in sin and we're born with a sinful nature, then what's the result of that? Well, look here, Romans 3:10-12 gives us a great answer to that question. What is the result of our sinful nature? As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is no one who does good. There is not even one. What is the result of our sinful nature? Well, it says we're not righteous. We don't do righteous things. We don't understand the truth of God. We don't seek for God. Did you hear that? We do not seek for God. Was that loud enough? Turn me up a little bit, Dirk. I'm kidding. We do not seek for God apart from Him seeking us first. Please hear that. For some reason, everybody thinks we're seeking God nowadays. I don't know what has changed, like we are different from Adam or something. We don't seek for God. And no one does good. None does good. Positive, isn't it? It's positive, right? We got a sinful nature, and look at the results. So we see that our result of being born into sin with a sinful nature, our actions, our thought process, everything about us wants to sin and sins. Now, theologians call this total depravity. What's that mean? Total depravity. What total depravity means that every aspect, every part of us has been corrupted by sin. And there's nothing in us at all that will commend us to a holy God as righteous. Nothing in us that will commend us as holy and righteous. Now, do we do some good things sometimes, even apart from Christ? Sure we do. I'm not saying we're as bad as we could be. We're just as bad as we are, and as bad as the Scripture says. It's true. But we do some good things sometimes, but compared to God, it says our righteousness is like filthy rags. We're totally depraved. That's what that means. The Bible also teaches that the wrath of God, this is getting more positive all the time, isn't it? You guys are loving this. You're glad you came this morning. You're probably praying for Daniel 4. The Bible also teaches that the wrath of God rightly rests upon those who are sinful. Look what it says in Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And how about this one? Another way to say this is Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death, that God's wrath rests upon us. And because God's wrath rests upon us, this death is talking about the second death. This death is speaking of when Christ, in the end, will cast Satan and his demons and all those who did not trust in Christ's finished work on the cross and eternally in the lake of fire. God's wrath rightly rests upon those who are sinful. And guess what? We've all sinned, right? We've all sinned. So the first thing we need to remember to renew our passion for God is our sin. Now that's the bad news. We're all sinful. And in our nature and in our actions, we're sinful. And God's wrath rightly rests upon that. And we deserve hell. That's what that lake of fire is called, another name for that. We deserve hell. That's what we all deserve. Now, if you're thinking this morning you don't deserve that, then you're lying. That's what we all deserve, because God is a just God. And because He is just, He must punish our sin. Well, the second thing we need to remember to renew our passion for God, here's the good news, is His grace. His grace. And in Ephesians 2, we saw 1 and 2, and we saw we are dead in our sin. And then in verse 3, we saw we're by nature children of wrath. Well, look what it says in verses 4 and 5, and I love this. But God. being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. But God, but God, but God. It doesn't say, but Brian. It doesn't say, but Chuck. It doesn't say, but your name in there. It says, but God being rich in mercy. And what this says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, which is probably a little more popular verses, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. His grace. His grace reaching down to us and saving us. His grace reaching down and forgiving us our sin. Now here's one of my favorite verses, you all know, like every other scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who had no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So God did not give us what we deserved, which was death and hell, eternal separation from him, his wrath poured out upon him. He didn't give us what we deserved. He instead gave us the gift of Christ to die in our place and take our sin upon himself and give us his righteousness. That's why you've heard the word substitutionary atonement, maybe. That's what it means to substitute. Christ substituted for us on the cross and took our sin and gave us his righteousness. That is grace. His grace. His grace. We have to remember his grace if we're going to have our passion renewed for God. So we've seen now that in order to have our passion renewed for God, we've got to remember our sin and we've got to remember his grace. And I'll never forget what J.I. Packer said in his book, Knowing God. Many of the men this summer read that book. He says, once people really understand what grace means, they never get over it. They never get over it. And I have never, ever gotten over the grace of God, and I never will. You know why? Because I'm reminded every day of my sin and what I deserve for my sin. Until we are reminded every day, until we understand every day, we do not deserve heaven. We do not deserve grace. We will never understand, ever understand God's grace. We'll keep getting over grace will be the problem. We can never get over grace. When we forget these two truths, our passion for God is weak. Our sin and his grace. And I think the church as a whole today, for some reason, is beginning to forget about these two truths. This is due, I think, to a lack from the preaching of the pulpit of the awfulness of sin and the awesomeness of grace. Amen. And in fact, until sin is preached correctly, grace can never be understood. We'll never understand grace because we don't need grace if we don't understand our sin. How awful our sin is. How awful we are. Does this sound like seven ways to win friends and influence people? It's not. But it's what Jesus preached. It's what God came to tell us because he loved us enough to tell us we're sinful. And if you love someone, you'll go to the Scripture and you'll say, the Bible says we were born to sin and our lives prove it. Most believers think that we're a little misguided with just a little bit of sin and we just need a little bit of help to kind of get us out of this mess. And then they believe that we begin pursuing the things of God and that we desire to seek him. And they're so thankful that they were so bright enough to figure out this gospel thing. They were just so brilliant. Oh, I figured it out. That's the way most people think. No wonder they have no passion for God because their gospel is man-centered. It's all about them, not about him. The gospel is God-centered. When we think like that, we will have no passion for God because we don't need God. We only need us. Christians need to remember that the gospel is God-centered. The gospel is God-centered. We need to remember the fact that we were sinners who justly deserve God's wrath. We need to remember the fact that God in his sovereign and free grace gave his only son, to die in our place. And you know what? He didn't have to do it. He did not have to do it. Some people think God backed himself in the corner and he didn't have any other options. No, he didn't have to do it, but he did because of his grace. And we forget that he also granted us repentance and faith that leads to life. It talks about in Acts a couple times, they say, perhaps God has granted these Gentiles a repentance that leads to life, that God gave them the gift of repentance. If you look in the New Testament, it also talks that faith is a gift. So who gets the credit for salvation? Me and you or God? God gets all the credit. Most Christian thinks it was like this. Picture this with me. Maybe when you were a kid, you played dodgeball or some game in the neighborhood, and everybody lined up like on a wall or lined up in a row, and you had two captains, and you're going to get picked. Now, with dodgeball, I like dodgeball. You know, it was kind of rough and throwing. I like to play dodgeball. And I was one of the younger kids in our neighborhood. My brother's friends were older than I am, and we'd pick dodgeball teams and stuff like that. And for these two guys, you kind of want to be on one guy's team and not on the other team, right? I mean, there's always one guy you wanted to get picked by. Well, sometimes Christians think that's how it is, that God just lined us up there all up on this wall playing dodgeball or something like that, something trivial, and he's just going to pick us out. And we're sitting there, boy, I hope that he picks me. I hope I get on his team. Boy, that would be great to be on his team. It's not like that at all. We've got it all wrong, and that's what we think salvation was. What we think salvation about. The truth is that we didn't want to be picked. Romans 5 says we were enemies of God. That we were standing there, don't pick me, and running. I don't want to be on your team. See, it wasn't that we were just sinners hoping that God would pick us. We were sinners hoping He wouldn't. We were sinners hoping He would not pick us. Now that's what the Scripture teaches. Because we're dead in sin. And we're enemies of God. Shaking our fists in the air at God. But God, in His grace, changed our heart. But God drew us to Himself. But God gave His Son. And God gave us the ability, through faith and repentance, to trust in Him. Now that is a gospel to get passionate about. That's a God to get passionate about, isn't it? While we're shaking our fists and running from Him, He's pursuing us all the time in His love and by His grace, changing our heart and changing us and drawing us to Himself through His wonderful grace. That's a God to get passionate about. And we'll only be passionate about God when we remember our sin and His grace. Now the next three points here flow out of this main point that we are to be passionate for God. So the second thing we're to be passionate for is we are to be passionate for His Word. Now this is a natural byproduct. If you're passionate for God, you'll be passionate for His Word. Look what the psalmist says in 119. 47, 48, I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. And I shall lift my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. The psalmist loved the Word of God because he loved God. And look what he says later on in 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. I can just picture the psalmist, this deep breath coming out of him. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Do we have a passion for God's Word like the psalmist? See, all believers are supposed to have a passion for His Word like the psalmist. Well, why are we to have a passion for His Word? Why are we to have a passion for the Word of God? Well, let's look at two reasons why we have passion for His Word. First, we're to have a passion for His Word because it is God-breathed. It is God-breathed. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. See what I have highlighted there? Inspired by God, it's the word theonoustos in the Greek. Now, that's not nearly as fun as Matthew 5 of, you know, lego my ego. You probably won't remember this one as much, but theonoustos. Theos means God, and noustos means to breathe. Literally, the word means God breathed. God, in His grace, breathed out His Word to us. Why? Because He wanted to reveal Himself to us. We're passionate about His Word because it's God breathed. And in order to grow in our passion for Him, we must have a passion for His Word, because this is where He reveals Himself to us. This is how we get to know Him, is through His Word. And He graciously breathed His Word out through human authors. This is the great mystery of the inspiration of Scripture, and we got an inerrant Word because God breathed the Word out to us. The second reason we're to be passionate for His Word is because it is God's power. It is God's power. Well, what power? Power for what? What kind of power? Well, look at 2 Timothy 3:15, which is right above 3:16 we just looked at. A lot of people miss this verse in studying this whole idea about the Word of God. And Paul's writing to Timothy here, his true son in the faith, he says in 1 and 2 Timothy, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The sacred writings, see how that underlined? Wonder what sacred writings he's speaking of. He's talking about the Old Testament. That the Old Testament was able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ. The Old Testament talks about Christ, you bet it does. All over the place. It points to Christ. It points to the coming Messiah. And Paul was reminding Timothy the great treasure that he had in the Word of God that was able to lead him to salvation through faith in Christ. It's also the power of God, as it says in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For what? It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of God for salvation. We're to be passionate for God's Word because it's God's power, the power to bring people to salvation. Then in 1 Peter 1:23, if you have been born again, it's another way to say that we have been forgiven of our sin and been given a new nature, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. We are born again how? Through the living and enduring Word of God. This is how God has chosen to save people. It's through His Word. Now, in today's church, for some reason, a lot of people decided not to use the Word in making appeal for people to come to God. That's amazing, because God chose He was going to use it that way. And it's God's only means. How will they hear without a preacher, as Paul writes in Romans? How will they hear, how will they know about God unless you tell them from His Word? They won't. They won't want our opinion. They want God's Word. And God has chosen to bring people to faith in Himself through His Word. I think about when John L. and I first began communicating. This will be 10 years coming, well, it'll be 11 years coming up next August, but it'll be 10 years for our anniversary. We knew each other for about a year before we got married. And we began corresponding. She lived in Indianapolis and I lived in Denton, Texas. And we began corresponding, writing letters back and forth. And I would get her letter and I'd open that letter up and I'd sit down and I'd read that letter. And later on in the day, I'd pick it up again and I'd read it again. And a few days later, I'd get another letter. And I couldn't wait to read that. And I'd read those letters over and over and over again. You're thinking, man, he is sappy, huh? A hopeless romantic, right? I would read those letters. And she still leaves me little notes all around the house. And I keep those notes in my desk. I pull them open just to remind me how much she loves me. Not, again, for anything that I do, just because she loves me. I don't know. It's a gracious wife. But I wanted to know how much. I mean, I wanted to know everything I could about her. So I'd read the letter to make sure I didn't miss something that tenth time that I read it. I didn't miss some the first nine times. I'd read it over and over again. Why? Because I was passionate to get to know John L. Now, you all know John L., and that's probably a good person to get to know, right? But I was passionate. How much more should we be passionate to get to know the God of all the universe through His Word? Infinitely so. Infinitely so. We should be so hungry, we can't put this thing down. Every time we get a chance, we want to know what God says about Himself and is saying to us through His Word. That's the kind of passion, we can't get enough kind of idea. I just can't get enough. That's the kind of passion we're going to have. We should have for His Word. We've seen that we're to be passionate for God. We're to be passionate for His Word. Let's now look at the third thing we're to be passionate for. If we're going to be passionate for God and His Word, we'll also discover in His Word, we're to be passionate for His people. God passionately loves His people, and He wants us to passionately love each other. As you study the New Testament, you'll discover being passionate for God's people includes two things. The first thing is sacrifice. Look at Acts 2:45. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with all as anyone might have need. Sacrifice. They had an open hand instead of a closed hand. It's an open hand policy. And I love this passage. This may be the very best passage on sacrificially giving to to the body of Christ. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Now, let me give you the picture. The church of Macedonia was asked to give to the church in Jerusalem. It's like one church who's on welfare giving to another church who's on welfare. The church of Macedonia was poverty-stricken also. But they saw an opportunity to help their brothers and sisters in need, and yet they were in need. And look what it says, that they, beyond their ability, they gave. See, the early church was about team. It wasn't about me. They were all about team, and they were willing to sacrifice, even if it meant food out of their own mouth, to give to other people who were in need. Now, that's passionately being in love with God's people, isn't it? And God wants us to be passionate for His people. James condemns lip service in this area. And the church in the United States is the biggest lip service giver in this area I've ever seen. And you know why I know that? It's because the government's taking care of all of our people who don't have much instead of the church. Now, that's my political statement for the morning. It's not political, it's biblical. And you may think it was political, but it's not. The church would take care of its own, the government wouldn't have to. And James gets all over me. I like James on this. If a brother or sister is without clothing and need of daily food, I don't mean I don't like James on any other thing. I like James, period. And one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And the phrase here, go in peace, be warmed and filled, was kind of a common expression. It's kind of like, well, God bless you, brother. You don't have any food, no water, no shelter. You're kind of down and out, but man, may God bless you, and they walk on by. Or it's kind of like this. This is ours today. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. God, may God bless you. And they're still there in need. What we need to quit doing is praying for them and be an answer to prayer. Be an answer to prayer. That's what the New Testament says. I'll pray. Well, I'm not sure if God would want me to intervene here. Well, they don't have any food. What do you mean you're not sure? What kind of feeling are you waiting for? And that's part of the problem in the church in America today. We're waiting for some feeling when the Word of God clearly speaks to help our brothers and sisters to be passionate. Be passionate for our brothers and sisters in Christ. I have a friend who's a chaplain for the Indianapolis Colts. His name's Ken Johnson. He has seven kids. You think we got a lot with four. He has seven kids. And Ken told this story. I'll never forget it. It impacted me so much about 10 years ago. And his little boy was about 3 years old, and there was a terrible thunderstorm that night. He was scared of thunder, and lightning was coming all over the place, and you know, had a tree outside his window. Of course, it made it look like it was some terrible monster. And he got up and ran into his dad, and he said, Daddy, I'm scared. He said, Son, go back to bed, and I'll be praying for you, and you go back in there and pray, and Jesus will protect you. So a little bit while later, a couple more thunder booms go, and he comes back in, Daddy, hey, I'm scared. Son? And I told you, Jesus will take care of you. I'm praying for you. Go back in there. Happens a couple more times. And then finally, his little boy comes back in after a big thunder boom, another lightning. He says, Daddy, I'm scared. Son, Jesus will take care of you. And the little boy goes, Daddy, I need Jesus with skin on. I mean, this Jesus will take care of me. He's not there. I need somebody to hold me, Daddy. I need somebody to meet my need. And my need is for you to hold me right now. I need Jesus with skin on. Are we willing to be Jesus with skin on and sacrifice for the body of Christ because we're passionately in love with each other? That's what God expects out of His people, to be passionately in love with each other, even if it means sacrifice. Another thing it means is forgiveness. Look at Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, Christ also has forgiven you. Forgiveness is not an option in the body of Christ. We're supposed to how? Forgive like who? God. Forgive like God. So how did God forgive? Well, He didn't wait for the other person to take the first step like we like to. Well, I'll forgive them when they kind of come and a little penance on their part and a little humble themselves before me, and then I'll forgive them. How many times have we done that? If they make the first move, then I'll forgive them. You know what? If God would have waited for us to make the first move, He'd still be waiting, because we would never make the first move. He had to make the first move, and we do too as the body of Christ. The passion we love each other, we need to forgive each other. So we see that the New Testament teaches we're to be passionate for His people, which includes sacrifice and forgiveness. Let's now discover the fourth thing for which we're to be passionate for. If we're to be passionate for God and His Word, we'll also discover we're to be passionate for the world. We're to be passionate for the world. And here we're speaking about a world without Christ. We're speaking of people lost, still lost in their sin. We're to be passionate for the world by evangelizing through proclamation with our lips and demonstration with our lives. What motivates us to be passionate for the world? What would motivate us to be passionate for the world? Well, there's three things. The first thing that would motivate us to be passionate for the world is our desire to glorify God. Our desire to glorify God. Now, you probably think, man, that's kind of funny to make us passionate for the world. That's the first thing, and it should always be the first thing to glorify God. Look what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." Why are we this? Why did He make us into this? "So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Notice it doesn't say, "so we may proclaim our excellencies." It says, "so we may proclaim His excellencies, the one who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light." People are not listening to and looking at us and saying, "wow, what a great person." Instead, they're saying, "wow, what a great God. That God changed that person's life." That's what should happen. Because we're glorifying God, we're giving Him the glory. And we're passionate for the world and evangelizing where we're telling the good news of the gospel. God should get the glory, not us. Well, the second thing that should motivate us to be passionate for the world is our love for people. We saw Luke 10:27 earlier. Let's look at it again. "And He answered, 'And you shall love the Lord.'" And He talks about how we should love the Lord. But the last thing says, "and your neighbor as yourself." And the parable right after this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the publican wants to know, you know, or the lawyer wants to know, you know, "who's my neighbor?" He kind of says it sarcastically because he tells him to love his neighbor as himself. So Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And what's that teach us? We're to love people that aren't like us, that aren't the same socioeconomic class. And for those who don't have a lot of money, that means you're supposed to love those who do. See, a lot of times the prejudice goes reverse. A lot of times we think that the rich look down on the poor. It's maybe more often the poor look down on the rich. They say, "well, if they'd been like me, they wouldn't be like that. They wouldn't be happy all the time." And it's the same thing. But we're supposed to love everybody. The people on the other side of the tracks. The people who don't have the same skin color. The people who root for A&M or Texas. The people who we don't naturally like. We're supposed to love them all. Well, how do we love them? How do we love our neighbor? We tell them the gospel. Why? Why do we tell them the gospel? Because we realize without Christ, they were just like us, that they were sinful, and God's wrath rightly rests upon them, and they were heading for eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell. We love them because we want them to know Jesus. We want to know the forgiveness of sin and know a right relationship with God, which will promise them eternity with God in heaven. Well, the third thing you should motivate us to be passionate for the world is our trust in God. We are passionate for the world, and therefore we share the gospel because we trust that God changes lives. Notice again, I didn't say we change lives. Look what it says in John 6:44. "No one can come to me unless the Father sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." This is absolutely critical to understand. If we're going to have a passion for the world, the Father draws, not us. Our job is presentation. God's job is justification. God will change hearts. He will convert. He will bring people back in a right relationship with Him. Our job is presentation. When we forget that the Father must draw them, we begin to manipulate with things like, "well, if you just pray this prayer, see this prayer right here? Just pray this prayer, then sign your name and put the date right here. And you're in." Where does it say in the Bible if you pray that prayer and sign your name and date at the bottom that you're in? I'm tired of that because it's not in Scripture. It makes me sick. We've got a lot of people wandering out here thinking they're a Christian because they signed their name when they're 12 years old at the bottom of this prayer. They have no idea what they did. We manipulate when we think we have to bring about change. We also do this. Now, I just preached a Baptist revival, okay? And they do, you know, altar call, and it wasn't, my brother's very good about, not, you know, if somebody didn't come on the first verse, they cut it off and we're going home. You know, if the Spirit didn't move in then, it's not going to move at all. But they're notorious for revivalists coming. Now, everybody bow your head, close your eyes. Now, if you want to trust Jesus, raise your hand. Just raise your hand right up. And as a kid, growing up in a Baptist church, I sat in the back a few times, and I would look. And sometimes there'd be no hands. And this guy's going, I see that hand, brother. Thank you. Thank you. Now, it happens. Now, that's manipulation. That was manipulation. Then everybody else starts looking around, and people start raising their hands. And you know why? Because the person thought they had to save the person. You know what? They can't go to the cross as a sinless sacrifice, and neither can I, and neither can you. We have to remember, we have to trust God. That'll motivate us. Then the pressure's off in the sense that we don't have to change Him. If I have to change Him, we're all in trouble. If you have to change Him, we're all in trouble. It begins to have manipulation. And J.I. Packer, in his book entitled Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, he writes, if we regarded it as our job not to simply to present Christ, but actually to produce converts, to evangelize not only faithfully, but also successfully, our approach to evangelism would become pragmatic and calculating. And that's exactly what's happening in the Church of America today. Well, I've got this new deal, and this is a guarantee they'll come to Christ. How do you know that? God changes hearts, not us. We can be as trickery as we want. We can turn the lights down, play all the music we want. And if God doesn't change your heart, nothing's going to happen. We're passionate for the world because we trust God to change our lives. We've seen that our passion for the world is motivated by our desire to glorify God, our love for people, and our trust in God. How's our passion today? How's our passion for God and for His Word and for His people and for the world? How is our passion? Well, you can take that test yourself and find out how your passion is. And what I want to ask us to do is to let's ask God to renew our passion for Him and for the things that are a natural outflow for being passionate for Him, which are His Word, His people, and the world. If you're a believer today, I want you to make that your prayer all week. God, renew my passion for You. Remind me of my sin and Your grace. And change my life over and over again this week. And if you're here this morning, you find that you've never really had a passion for God. Maybe it's because you've never understood that you have sin and you're separated from God. And the penalty of your sin is eternal separation from God forever. But God sent a substitute in Jesus Christ to die in your place. And if you would, and then He also asked us to believe, which is defined by repentance and faith, that we change our mind about our sin and about our self-reliance, and we turn and we trust, we believe in what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, I pray you do that this morning, that you would consciously say, God, I've sinned, and I know that separates me from You, and I want to come into a right relationship with You. I want to trust in what You've done on my behalf, completely by Your grace. Change me. Make me a new creation. Forgive me of my sin. I turn from my trust in myself and turn my trust to You. Just say that consciously to Him. And if you'd like to talk more about that, I'd be happy to do that afterward. And so would many people around you. After I pray, we're going to have a few songs to respond to God. A couple songs, and then we're going to have communion, another opportunity to respond to God. And let Him know how passionate we are, or ask Him to renew our passion for Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Lord, thank You that we can take a little walk through the New Testament and see these wonderful truths. And Lord, I pray that You would renew our passion for You, which would in turn renew our passion for Your Word, for Your people, for the world. Lord, do a work in our heart, and we trust You to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.